Welcome to our worship this morning. We are happy to see each one of you. I want to join with Dave in wishing all of the fathers happy Father's Day today and recognizing you and what you mean to your families and your children and grandchildren in their lives. Today in our culture, we are at war. There is a world of antagonism that despises and hates the gospel and that does not follow Jesus Christ. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are in conflict with the world. Yet, while the world is in conflict with us, the world is quick to give us advice. And that is interesting because it really is the enemy telling us what we ought to do. And the word advice really means lies in that context, because the advice that the enemy is giving us is a lie. The world is lying to us in many ways today when it offers its advice on what Christians should be doing. And if you believe these lies that the world wants you to accept, they will draw you away from God, and the world will win and you will lose. I'd like to look with us this morning at a lie that the world wants us to believe, and it would be foolish for us to listen to that advice. The lesson is entitled Our Duty to Christ and the Church, Avoiding Foolish Mistakes Christians Sometimes Make. There's probably some stronger terms that I could use instead of the word foolish, but we have children in the audience today, and I don't want to be teaching them bad words, but there's probably some words that would be more accurate even than the word foolish if we were to fall for this advice. But one of the advice that the world gives us, either literally or implying those words, the thought is, you have no duties to those people down at that church. Now, if you look at that language, have you ever heard something like that? People around you expressing those kind of thoughts. We sometimes hear that from family members, perhaps, who would like to see their families not spend so much time devoting to the church. It might be a neighbor, it might be a schoolmate, it might be someone at work. But that thought is sometimes expressed, if we listen to that language, we hear it either directly stated or implied, that you have no duties down at that church to those people. That language in itself is very antagonistic. And that kind of statement is clearly designed to discourage us, to distance us from the people of God, to pull you away from God and the church. And Christians sometimes foolishly listen to this kind of advice, because we do have duties and responsibilities to God. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact in the book of Romans. He said that he was a debtor to both the Jews and the Gentiles. He recognized that he had responsibilities to carry the gospel, to seek the salvation of those around him. That he was not just to ignore those responsibilities that he had and those duties. And we today, we have duties and responsibilities to Christ also, But sometimes, in opposition to those duties, Christians make foolish mistakes. So we want to avoid those mistakes. I think all of us, if we understand and think about what the world is saying to us, we want to be careful not to fall into that advice and listen to that, because that would be a very foolish mistake indeed for us to make, to listen to what the enemy is telling us to do about our relationship with God. So let's look at some of the mistakes that Christians sometimes make today in listening to this advice that sometimes is being given. Foolish mistake number one that Christians sometimes listen to is dropping out of church altogether. Some people just quit on the Lord, they quit the church, they abandon their faith. They leave it all behind. And it's amazing that when people drop out of the church, they often act like or claim that, well, we haven't left the Lord. You know, we still are very committed to the Lord. But they have dropped out of the church altogether. And if you know your Bible, you know better than that. That a person cannot be a faithful Christian and abandon the church. But that doesn't stop people today from dropping out of the church and abandoning the church and quitting on the Lord. And why is that such a foolish mistake for people to make? Because everything for which you became a Christian, you give it all up when you do that. You don't have a relationship with God anymore. You've left the body of Christ. You don't have a relationship with Christ, God's Son. You have no more forgiveness of your sins. Your prayers are not being heard. You don't have fellowship with God or with His people. And if you die in that condition, you have no hope of heaven. So don't let the world tell you otherwise. Because if you drop out of serving God and worshiping and assembling together with the church, you make a huge mistake. Look in your Bible and see what your Bible has to say about this. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, He says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. That is our duty right there. Those first few words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that first opening words. Let us hold fast. People who hold fast to their faith are people who assemble with the saints, people who are committed to being involved in the church and helping the church to grow, being an active member with other Christians, assembling regularly, worshiping, partaking of the Lord's Supper, studying the Bible together, praying together. That's how we hold fast to the profession of our faith. And as he says here, we are people who recognize that God is faithful. God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And because of that, because of the fact that God is faithful, is why we need to be faithful in our commitment to Christ and in our commitment to assemble together and worship regularly and help build one another up and help each other become stronger in our faith. Because God is faithful. Whether he is speaking here about God the Father or the Son. I don't think it makes any difference at that, because the promises of God or the promises of Christ, God is faithful. Christ is faithful to keep those promises, and He wants us to be faithful. That's the point that He is making here in this passage. And those who drop out, the only thing to which they hold fast is their own will. We cannot be faithful to Jesus if we are disobedient to His command to be a part of the assembly, to assemble with the saints. So don't be one of those Christians who is missing in action. And it's only when you hold fast are others going to see you grow in your faith. You're not going to be growing in your faith if you're not strong and committed in your commitment to assemble together with the saints and help each other to grow stronger in our faith. So we're talking about avoiding foolish mistakes. Do you want to look foolish or do you want to look wise as a Christian? And it's more than just the way you look, because when we as Christians choose to assemble together regularly, not only do we look wise, we are wise, because we are listening to what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us to assemble. And when we assemble, to encourage and exhort one another and build each other up. So when we do that, we are wise people. And we are avoiding one of the foolish mistakes that people so often today in our world are making when it comes to their commitment to God. But there's a second foolish mistake that Christians today often make sometimes, and that is becoming a chronic complainer. Chronically complaining. Now, I realize the fact that if you find things here in the church that you don't really like, you probably will sooner or later find things that you may not particularly like. It's always going to be true, I think, no matter which congregation we assemble with, no matter what church we attend, we're going to find some things we don't especially like there. But the chronic complainer is not like that. The chronic complainer sees nothing right wherever they look. There's everything he sees he doesn't like. He doesn't like the preacher. He doesn't like the elders. He doesn't like the deacons. He doesn't like the Bible teachers. He doesn't like the light fixtures. He doesn't like the parking lot. You know, it's everything. He doesn't like anything about it. That's what it is to be a chronic complainer. It's like having a chronic illness, which means that it's going to be with you as long as you live. It stays with you all the time. That is the way it is with a chronic complainer. It's a habitual pattern in that person's life to find fault with everything they see in the church. Is constantly criticizing and complaining about everything. And why is that a foolish mistake to make as a Christian? Because you are tearing down, you are undermining, you are hurting the very group that is supposed to help you get to heaven. By criticizing and complaining, you're undermining the growth and strength of the congregation that is there to help you. Because we have work together to do as fellow Christians in the Lord's service. We are here to help one another. We are here to work together in our commitment to Jesus Christ, in our commitment to God. So what is our duty? What is our responsibility? Instead of chronically complaining, it is to speak things that edify one another, that will encourage and build one another up and help us get to heaven instead of discouraging each other. Look in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice that he is saying here that when we speak, we ought to speak things that build people up. They build up the church. And grumbling and complaining is not our nature as Christians, to be complaining. It is to be a positive, a joyful, a thankful life that we are living as Christians. And so when we are assembling together, we ought to strive to edify and build up one another in the words that we speak to one another. Remember in the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 10 and verse 11, it speaks about the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they were complainers. They were murmuring and complaining as they were in the wilderness. And it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says that we should not complain as they did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, being a constant complainer is one of those things that is destructive to the church. It tears down the church, and it's destructive to us as well. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, a very short verse, but one that is so good for us to keep before us, is to do everything without complaining or arguing. Without grumbling or arguing or disputing, according to which translation we're looking at there. Are you going to see some things in the church that you don't like? Of course you will. But to make it a habit to be complaining, we need to make it a habit to see the blessings that we have, to thank God for those things. Maybe we need to pray that God will open our eyes and help us see the blessings more that we actually have, and to be appreciative of one another, and that we have a nice building, we have a wonderful group of people to come together and encourage one another. We have elders, we have deacons, we have Bible class teachers. So thank God for what we have, and encourage that and build that up and help it to grow stronger. When problems exist, then we all need to work together to solve those problems rather than to be complaining and harping about those things. We need to get busy and work and have the attitude, if we work together, we can overcome those problems. We can help the church to grow stronger. Well, the third foolish mistake that Christians ought sometimes today make is taking without giving, as far as the congregation is concerned. And it seems that there are some Christians who never seem to consider, at least it doesn't seem so, that they ought to be giving of themselves more to help the church be strong. That there is some responsibility to be giving and not just taking. And I'm not just talking about giving money, because I realize that some Christians show up at every service and they're very good to give of their income. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's very commendable. But there is also more than that, that we need to give of ourselves within the church. To learn to open up and give of ourselves, of our time and our energy, is what I'm talking about. To not just be taking, but also to be giving back. And it's a foolish mistake not to do that. There are some Christians who show up at every service, as I say, and they take from the teaching. They appreciate having a Bible class that they are able to study from, and they people have prepared the communion, and yet some do not give of their means and do not give of their time and energy. They want others to do that, but they've never thought that they need to do anything in the way of offering to help in their time and energy and their talent. You say, well, I'm not able to be a Bible teacher. I'm not able to lead singing, something like that. But every one of us, there are things that we can do. There are things that we can each do to help the church. And it's a foolish mistake, because if everyone did that, why is that a foolish mistake for us to be a taker and not a giver? Because if everyone did that, there would not be a congregation. Think about that. That someone prepares the communion. Someone prepares the Bible study. Someone leads the singing. If we all took the attitude that we would just be takers, there could not be a worship service. There could not be. There's more than just the giving of money. We understand the importance of our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And as we are able to give as we have purposed in our heart, we are able to supply the needs of the congregation, to be able to have a place to assemble together. But as I say, there's more than just the giving of money. Everyone has something to give to the local church, a part to play in the local congregation. Again, look in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. He says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Notice those words, "the whole body is knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working by which every part does its share. And this is what causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So let me ask you a question this morning. What is your part in the congregation here? What part do you have? What is your share? What work are you supposed to be doing? What work are you able to be doing? And someone may say, "Well, I don't have any work to do here. I don't know what my work is." Now, maybe you are a visitor today, and that is fine. Maybe someday you will be a member and have a work to do in the congregation here. But if you may be thinking, I could never teach a Bible class. I could never do something in the public worship that way. Well, could you encourage someone? Could you meet a visitor? Could you greet a visitor? Could you get up from your seat and go across the aisle and extend your hand and welcome a visitor and introduce yourself and find out their name and thank them for coming and show an interest in them as a person, smiling and being enthusiastic in greeting visitors in a loving way? And maybe there is someone here this morning who is discouraged. Someone who's going through some struggles in their life, having a tough time and maybe health problems. Or maybe they have lost their job or some problem they are dealing with at home with their family. So by getting up and getting to know one another, we are able to be able to help in those ways. To be of a concern and a help build someone up. If it comes to a visitor, get a visitor card and help them fill that out. And as I say, thank them for coming. Find out their name and address. But get up and do something. And be willing to give back something and not just be taking all the time. Because if we all do that, where will the church be? The church cannot grow strong unless we learn to be givers as well as takers. But another foolish mistake that we have, and by the way, it was Jesus who said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So we will receive a blessing. We will be joyful. We will find happiness and fulfillment when we learn to be giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That was Jesus himself who said that. But the fourth foolish mistake that Christians sometimes make today is living beneath our belief. If you say you believe the Bible is true, if you say that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then live accordingly in your life, daily, consistently. Live that out so that the world around us can see evidence of that, that you live your faith. And I realize that we can profess to believe something and yet not live it in our life. I'm glad that if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, I'm glad that you believe that. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm glad that you believe that. But the ultimate test for each one of us that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God is the way we live our lives. That's really the test of whether we believe it or not, is look at the way we live. And when a Christian lives beneath their belief, out in the eyes of the world, what does that say? Why is that foolish for us as Christians? Because it's saying to the world that you are not the real thing. The world is looking for real Christians, and the world sees the hypocrisy that is everywhere, really, today. They see that. They see Christians, professing Christians, who don't live up, and they see lying and cheating preachers and gossiping church members and greedy people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. But when you live below the gospel and below your belief, you are saying to the world around you, "I'm one of that group of people. I profess my faith, but I don't really live it in my life." And so you're not the real thing. You're not the genuine article. It says that you believe in Christ, but you're guilty of the very thing Jesus criticized, probably in the strongest terms that he ever used, in Matthew chapter 23, when he spoke of the scribes and Pharisees and he called them hypocrites. And most of us are familiar with that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 23. But look at this verse in the Bible, in Titus 1 and verse 16. It says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So they make a profession of their faith, but they don't live up to that in their life. And so there are Christians who make that mistake. And as Jesus said, they say and do not. His words about the Pharisees. He said, listen to what they say, but the problem is they say and they do not. He used the word hypocrites, and that word hypocrites was a word in the Greek language that really was not a bad word in the original sense, because it was referring to an actor on the Greek stage. And when actors on the Greek stage would get up and act out a part, they would wear a costume. They would put on a mask. And they would play a part on the stage. There wasn't anything evil about that. But they weren't who they were pretending to be. Everyone understood that. They're not that act. They're just acting out that part. Jesus used that word, though, to describe those who make a great profession of their faith, as the Pharisees and scribes were doing, but they did not live that out in their life. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." Devour widows' houses. So here they were. They were cheating the widows, taking advantage of those poor women who had no defense. And yet, for a pretense, he said, "You make long prayers in the synagogue." So Jesus condemned that. There was no greater condemnation than someone who is making a profession outwardly, but they don't live up to that in their life. It's the wrong message that you are sending to the people of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3 and 4, he speaks of how people of the world will speak of you. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Now, he is talking about how the people of the world speak of you. And no matter how you live, people of the world are going to speak bad of you as Christians. It's like when you become a Christian, you've got a big red target on your chest, and the people of the world are looking to tear you down, to attack you, to shoot arrows at you. And he said, "We spent enough of our past lives doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in those kind of sinful things that they did. But now, in regard to these, they think it's strange," that is, the people of the world, your old friends, the ones that you used to run around with, "they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same excesses today." Your life has changed. You're no longer doing those things. And so what do? They mock you and ridicule you. But the other side of the coin is, if you profess to be a Christian and you go along with them, they will come down on your case also. The world will really have a big laugh on you if they find out that you do not live your convictions. They'll say, "Oh, there you got one more Christian there that says he's following Jesus. Sure, but look the way he lives." So you're going to be evil spoken of no matter. You might as well live it out and make it a good comment instead of a bad one in that sense. They're still going to be critical of you. Why don't you go to those parties like you used to anymore? But at least they are seeing that your faith is conviction to live and your life has changed. And so deep down, there's a good message that comes out of that. So we need to get our priorities straight and seek the kingdom of God first and put God first in our lives in order to have that impact upon others. Foolish mistake number 5 is speaking without knowledge. We should not be saying what we don't know from the Bible to people. Either about the Bible or about people, we need to not be speaking where we don't really have the knowledge. Don't give answers. Don't try to fake it, because sooner or later you're going to embarrass yourself. And you'll end up being flat out wrong many times. If you claim that you know what the Bible says and you go off and you say things that it turns out it's not what the Bible is saying, We need to learn what we are saying. Study the Bible. You have to study the Bible to understand what does it teach. And when it comes to people, we need to resist the temptation to be analyzing everyone and thinking we know everything about their faith. That's how trouble gets started in the church. That's how gossip and rumors get started. Somebody begins talking about someone and they would say, "Well, I know what she really meant when she said that. Here's what she, I know what she said, but what she really meant was this." Or, did you hear what this member of the church did? You know, and we began to go around carrying tales about people, about what everyone is doing. When we say things that we don't know, we may end up having to retract it and say, we really shouldn't have said that in the first place. So we need to be careful what we say as Christians. Don't make the mistake of saying things that we don't understand what we're talking about. Sometimes people will go up to people and a terrible tragedy, perhaps a little baby died. I heard about a case like this. A little baby died. And someone would go up to them and they would make the comment. They would say, "You know, your little baby was so sweet that God just wanted to have that little baby in heaven. He just couldn't stand to not have that little baby in heaven. God loved your little baby more than you did, I guess." And that is not comforting, to say things like that to people. So when we begin to claim to know the answers, we need to go back and study our Bible and be careful what we say. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One more mistake, though, that Christians sometimes make is missing out on golden opportunities when they present themselves. Missing the golden opportunities. How many opportunities are we overlooking and missing out on every day because we don't see the importance in them? God gives us opportunities. We pass up those opportunities to talk to someone about Jesus, to say something that could be helpful to them, to invite them to services, to say something spiritually encouraging to them. We miss out on those opportunities. God gives us those opportunities, and we need to seize the moment. Grab the opportunity. It's our chance to fulfill our purpose. And none of those opportunities are too small or insignificant. God has placed us in these positions. Give us those opportunities. And sometimes, what would it take? God would say to us, "This is the one that I am wanting you to speak to." If God whispered that in our ear, is that what it would take sometimes to get us to see that there is an opportunity there that we are missing out on, that God wants us to use those to help spread the gospel and to help reach out to people as we have the opportunity to do? So our lesson is our duty to Christ and the church, avoiding the foolish mistakes that Christians sometimes make. And those advice comes from the world. It's a lie that the world gives us. You don't have any responsibility to that group of people down there at the church. We need to not listen to those kind of advice that the world would say to us and realize how important it is for us to use the time and the energy and the efforts that we have to help build up the church, to be committed in our assembling together, to work together, to do what we are able, to offer our help in any way that we can to help the church to grow and use the opportunities God is giving us for His glory. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, we hope that you would respond to the gospel. Perhaps you're here and you have not been faithful in your relationship to God, and you have the opportunity to come back. We serve a God that is so willing to forgive. He's so gracious and merciful, and it would welcome you back this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been selected. And if you're here and subject to the gospel in any way, we hope you'll respond as we stand together and sing the invitation.
679. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our
Our loving God and Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful time we have spent in worship. We pray, Father, as we leave here, that our worship is not only here, but every day of our lives. We pray, Father, that you will be with us and guide us in all things. We thank you, Father, for everyone who is here this morning. We ask that you would be with them as they depart, and if they are traveling, keep them safe. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings, and guide us always in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.